Good evening. Shall we pray once more? Father God, I pray for your help to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Why are we doing a series on identity? Number of reasons. Reason number one is there is great confusion in the world today about who we are. Reason number two is we have a number of people who are discovering for the first time what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We have a baptismal service, God willing, on the 25th of September in the evening. On a Monday evening and a Wednesday evening, these people are being discipled. And the question of who they are and the change that is going on in their lives right now, the Bible has a lot to say about that, and we want them to understand their identity in Christ. Some of the most powerful imagery and descriptions of identity in Christ are around baptism, because baptism, believer's baptism, is an identity marker. And so we'll refer to some of these passages. But also, in how we live our lives, we can come at it in two ways as Christians. We have the law, we have the Ten Commandments and other moral teachings throughout the Bible, and we can say, well, these are the things you ought to do. Have you been in that kind of conversation before? That this is how you should live. This is what God's word says. And we try our best, but we fall short, and we start to feel negative about ourselves. We start to think that we've failed, and we think, I'm not a very good Christian. And yet the Bible has wonderful things to say to us about living by grace and not by law, living in union with Jesus Christ. And one of the most powerful things that I am still trying to learn about, even as I teach it, is the truth that Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I take from that that no matter how well I know my Bible and how hard I try to follow God's law and God's ways, unless I am in Jesus Christ, in close fellowship with Him, and without His power flowing through me, then I will not bear fruit. And it seems to me that the New Testament is saying that in lots and lots of different ways. That it's about Christ flowing through us. Christ empowering us. Christ's goodness. Christ's kindness. Christ's forgiveness. More of you, Jesus, more of you. So we have these different motivations. So how do we go about teaching on identity in Christ as a preaching team? Well, in the mornings, we are doing it thematically. What that means is that we are taking the most important subjects and we're addressing them from various passages throughout the Bible. And that's a really good way to teach. The Alpha course works like that. The Christianity Explored course is expository. That means they go through one gospel, the Gospel of Mark. So you've got the thematic teaching and you've got the expository teaching. And I thought in the evenings it would be good for us to do expository teaching about identity in Christ, and in the mornings to do thematic teaching. Also working on the principle that if you try and teach too many things at once, people get overload. So what you'll find is there's overlaps between the teaching in the morning and the teaching in the evening. And if you come in the evening but don't come in the morning, then perhaps you would like to listen to the morning teaching as well. It's on podcast. And then you can not miss out. But even with expository teaching, I'm sensing that less is more. So Colossians 3 is one chapter. Well, even 17 verses of chapter 3 is enough for us to be going on with. Of course, there's many other chapters in Colossians, but we're just going to look at this one particular chapter, which has got so much to teach us about identity in Christ. What was the background to the Colossians? They were being deceived by false teachings. It talks about the false teachings about, if you take in chapter 2, towards the end of chapter 2, these are the rules. Since you've died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. So, they were doing a lot of the heavy pressure. You must do this, you must do that to live the Christian life. And a lot of the burdens that were being placed on people were not correct. And so the Apostle Paul is bringing them back to the centrality of Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Some of them were into sort of a worship of angels. That's really going off the beaten track, isn't it? He's bringing them back to saying, no, it's about Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, you have an amazing statement about who Jesus Christ is. John Stott said these words about this wonderful letter. Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity and therefore the Christian faith. And the Christian life must be focused on Christ. So tonight I just want to look at one sentence. And it's at the beginning of chapter 3. And it goes like this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Another motivation for looking at Colossians is I was speaking to someone about this chapter, and this person, who is a mature, fruitful Christian, said, I don't know what these words mean. Some of these words, I don't know what they mean. And it occurred to me that if this person doesn't know what they mean, then perhaps lots of people don't know what these words mean. And in the evening, I think it's good for us to stop and say, what does that actually mean? So if I said to you tonight, this one phrase, since then we have been raised with Christ, do you know what that means? Since then, we have been raised with Christ. Because all the teaching that's going to flow over the next few weeks in the evenings is based on that one phrase, since we have been raised with Christ. So it strikes me that if we don't teach on that tonight, we're going to miss what it's all about. So my aim tonight is really to only explain what that means, since we have been raised with Christ. And there's an advantage, as I said, in teaching morning and evening, because this morning we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Do you know that that verse and the verse I've just read means the same thing? It doesn't sound like it, does it? That if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. That means the same as you've been raised with Christ. So we have to understand what new creation means. What it means to be born again. Just so you know where I'm going, I'll give you an illustration. So, I was born July 28th, 1969. I'm not saying that because I want more birthday cards, but if you want to send me one, I won't object. Do you know what happened just a few days before that? July 28th, 1969. Does anyone here know what happened the week before? You can shout out if you know. What? The moon landings. Okay, thank you. And Neil Armstrong said, "One small step for man and one giant leap for mankind." That's what he said, wasn't it? One small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God, took his first steps out of the empty tomb on the third day. And these first steps were a giant leap for mankind. Why so? What was so significant about these first steps of Jesus on that third day? Well, death no longer has mastery over him. What he did on the cross in dying for our sins, if he had remained dead, would have had no meaning at all. But because he came back from the dead, his sacrifice was accepted by the Father, and he fully paid for our sins. His work was accomplished. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is new creation life. This is Jesus, fully God but fully human. He is a man. He's physical. He's got the wounds, the scars to show it. But he is no longer subject to death. That is the beginning of a new humanity. And those who believe in Jesus are joined with him in that resurrection life. That we too need not be fearful of death. We too know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We too that know that although our bodies are wasting away, we will be given a new body and we will live eternally with him. And we are also in this new humanity brought into a new family. Jesus met Mary Magdalene in that garden next to the empty tomb. And he said, "Go tell my brothers, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Jesus is saying to Mary, "You are my sister. I am your brother. And go and tell my brothers about my Father and your Father, because we are now children of God." You see this slide behind me? Our identity is restored, children of God. And we are in Christ, who was risen from the dead, and we are raised with him into that new humanity, that new death-defeating humanity, that sin-conquering humanity. And that's why the Apostle Paul is able to say, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. What does it mean to be born again? To be born again is to come to share in the risen life and power of Jesus Christ and to enter into vital fellowship with him. I'll say that again. To be born again is to come to share in the risen life and power of Jesus Christ and to enter into vital fellowship with him. And that is what I'm learning, friends, that to be a Christian, yes, it's to seek to know his word and to obey his word, but I don't stand a chance of being able to do anything unless I live in the risen life and power of Jesus Christ. Unless every day I am intentionally entering into fellowship with him, because it is his powerful risen life that's to flow through our lives. And that's what it means when it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. So in this passage, Colossians, it's speaking very practically about things that will be changing in our life. If we are raised with Christ, then we are to live differently. It says that we are to not only to be people who have raised with Christ, but we're people who have also died with Christ. Do you see that there in verse 3? It says, "For you died," full stop, "for you died." So, this passage is talking about the past, things that have happened in the past. As a Christian, in the past, I died spiritually, and I was raised with Christ. That's why in the baptismal pool, people are lowered under the water, and they're raised again. Because when we become a Christian, we are to die. And perhaps we don't teach that enough. Perhaps we don't spend enough time explaining all of that. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So we are to die. What are we to die to? we're to die to our old life. Our old life where sin had mastery over us, sin and death. In Romans chapter 6, this is fleshed out a bit, so I just want to read it to you. I won't expound it, but it's important that you know that it's there, and it gives fuller teaching on this principle. So Romans 6, reading from verse 4 to 11. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Do you see, friends, how the motivation for living a holy life is not a set of rules, not a set of try harder. It's actually, this is who you are. Live up to your true identity. So the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, uses identity language to motivate a holy life. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Do you see how important this is? This is how pastoral care and discipleship operated in the early church. It was teaching about identity. I can't put it into words, but it's so much more powerful than I can put into words. It's like when a child leaves home and they're thinking about how they're going to live, and they've got some choices as they go into a new peer group, and that will be happening in September and October in a few weeks' time. And they'll be asked, do you want to do this or do you want to do that? Do you want to try this and do you want to try that? I wonder in that moment if they'll say, I wonder what my parents would think if I did it. I wonder, as part of my family identity, I know who I am. I know how I've been raised. I'm not going to do that. because that's against all the values that I've grown up with for the last 18 years. That's identity leading to behavioral choices. Or you can have the alternative, the rule-based approach. Do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that. And if you're going to go down the rule-based approach, you better be absolutely sure that you're quoting the Bible. Because a lot of children have grown up with, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But how many of these do's and don'ts are in the scriptures? How much better to encourage a close relationship with a holy God who loves us so much that he would die on the cross for our sins. So that when we are tempted to sin, we will say, Jesus went to the cross for my sins. I'm not going to do it. Or much more positively, Jesus rose from the dead to give me life in all its fullness. And I'm going to take all the opportunities to live in a way that brings glory and honor to him because of what he has done for me. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that is how the epistles work. Take the letter to Colossians or the letter to the Ephesians. The first half is telling us what God has done in Jesus Christ. And the second half is, this now is how you should live. Imagine if it was flipped and it was the other way around. It just started with the commands. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Commands are God-given. Commands are holy and right and just. The law of God is perfect. But it was not the Apostle Paul himself who said, as to the law of God, I was faultless in keeping the law. But I got it wrong about Jesus, but I was faultless in keeping the commands. So it has to be Jesus first and then obedience. So that is all I want to say tonight. I want to just stop there and just ask you to think and to pray about, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? What does it mean to have died with Christ? We're going to go on and look at this in more detail in future weeks. But going back to my first point about that union with Christ, let's just read a few verses to finish from John 15. Which emphasizes a living union with Christ and also a love for God in obeying his commands. And I think it's in that order, to be united with him and then to overflow in obedience. So let's listen to how Jesus teaches this principle. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So, Father, we thank you for the truth that apart from you, we can do nothing. We thank you for the fact that you have died for us and you have raised from the dead. And we pray that that would also be our testimony, that we have died to sin and have risen to new life. Lord, I pray that tonight and in the days following, this identity will get stronger, that you will quicken a desire in our hearts to come to you, to cleave to you, to depend on you, to ask for your living resurrection power to flow through us, your grace and your love. And may all our lives be obedient, but flowing out of the grace that you have shown us. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.